laid, God has laid on my heart is answering the call of God. We're facing a new year, the year of 2022, and I think that we need to understand what is it that God wants us? What is He calling us to do? Each of us has a calling on our lives. And so I want to talk about that, and I ask the Lord right now, Heavenly Father, anoint me to speak. Anoint me as your servant, Lord. I'm just the vessel, and you, Lord, have made me clay in your hands. I pray that you will just give me the words to speak and that you will give us ears and hearts to receive in Jesus' name. Amen. You know that God uses our culture, our community, our background, the things that have happened in our lives to prepare us for a calling that He's calling us to. And He shapes every leader's heart and defines his calling. A call comes out of who we are, and then God shapes us into who He wants us to be. He calls us, and then if we surrender to Him, He creates in us that person that He wants us to be to fulfill the calling. Each Christian, leadership title or not, has a specific calling on his or her life. A divine calling cannot be contained by a human being. It cannot be self-made. It is God-ordered. A true calling requires God to start the effort, and God's presence must sustain it. Amen? We can answer the call of God with confidence, knowing that what God uses, He uses every strength, He uses every weakness, He uses every heartache, the success, relationship, and experiences to shape our hearts. Everything in our past, you say, well, I'm not a person that God would use, but the experiences that you've had in your past may be exactly what will prepare you for the calling that He has for you. He wants to draw us closer to Him and equip us to fulfill a life's calling. And you may say, but my age interferes, or this interferes, but God has a purpose and a calling. It doesn't matter who and how old or how young or what gender or what nationality. It doesn't matter. God has a calling for each of us. And it is the anointing of God that enables us. It is a great responsibility that we have when we accept that calling. It takes God's anointing to fulfill it. In Isaiah, the 10th chapter, verse 27, I read there, Isaiah wrote, "And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder." I think of the burdens of the heartaches and the things that have come against many people, and they say, I could not be used by God because I've had this malady or this dilemma in my life, and I'm not fit to be used. I'm telling you, He said that he's going to have that burden taken off your shoulder, and His yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. God anoints us regardless of what is in our past. And in 1 John, Jesus said, "The anointing which you have received from Him abides in you." The anointing we've received from Christ abides in us. And you don't need that anyone teach you. Doesn't mean that you know everything. It means that the Holy Spirit will teach you and show you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie and is just as it has taught you, He will abide in you. He is the one that teaches us. Divine callings are not limited to just offices of leadership within a church. That isn't the only place that people are called. People are called sometimes to be doctors, physicians. Sometimes they're called to be a teacher. That is other callings. But the teacher knows that he or she is called to teach because he or she feels that anointing, that desire and that anointing to teach. And God will call you in the area that He wants you to go. And it'll be like, almost like a mighty rushing wind. It's such a forceful desire within you. And in the classroom, the colleagues feel when they are proclaiming the truth of God's word from the pulpit or in the classroom. They feel that anointing. I can tell you as a teacher, I was a teacher, and I sensed an anointing when I went in the classroom. And my students, even though I could not declare verbally, I am a Christian, they knew it by the teaching, and they'd come to me later and ask, I know that something different in your life. What is it? And I said, well, what do you see? And I could witness to them, and they would come to me later. And so God's anointing is on us, whatever the calling is in our lives. And a defined calling is birthed out of a conviction, something we believe in with all of our hearts. God miraculously does work, either immediately or progressively. He works in our lives on a person's heart, and that work propels the person into action. Before Saul, later known as the Apostle Paul, had an intimate encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, the Father was preparing him through his birthright citizenship, his faith tradition, his language studies, his work, his education, his life experiences. He was preparing him for the work he was going to call him to do. Even though he thought he was a follower of God, he still was not on the right path, but God was preparing him. God's sovereign hand was at work in Paul's life from the beginning, aligning every piece to build his character so he would be the faithful man God called him to be and to preach good news to the Gentiles. The privilege of being called and anointed carries a great responsibility, as I said, and it's a reminder of how much we need God. We cannot lean on our own understanding, but we lean on Him to anoint us. Every great Christian leader knows that it is the anointing of a God that enables us. Isaiah, I just read that. The yoke is going to be the anointing, it says in 1 John, I read before and I doubled that, okay, that you've received from Him abides in you. And He will abide in you if you will allow Him to do that and to anoint you. And then in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 26 through 29, Paul wrote there, he said, Brethren, how many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called, not necessarily because they are wise according to the standards of the world are they called, but it says God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. No flesh should glory in His presence. It is not the flesh that is to receive glory. It is God. God uses the most person that perhaps you think that could never be true in that person's life, but God takes the brokenness and uses that person. He does not necessarily call the qualified. It doesn't mean He doesn't call a qualified person, but not necessarily. But He always qualifies whom He calls. God's call comes with a price. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You are not your own. When you have accepted that calling and the Holy Spirit lives in you, your body is the temple of the Lord. You're not in charge of it anymore. God is in charge. A person called of God can never be the same again once he has accepted that call. Isaiah believed God's call was based on availability, not just ability. He said, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, here am I, send me. There are many people that say, I see a need, Send me. I want to be the one to go. God will never use anyone who thinks he or she knows it all. I think of people in the Bible, the story of Gideon. And since I don't have a reader, I'll just tell you and not read a lot of it. But in Judges, we read about Gideon. He was the Midianites that were oppressing the people, and they were in bondage, and they were coming in stealing the grain and everything. And so it says that the angel of the Lord came and sat under a tree, which were there, and Gideon was threshing wheat. He was threshing in a place where he could hide from the enemy. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." God calls you. He sees the end from the beginning. Gideon didn't feel like a mighty man of valor. He said, "Oh, Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened?" We sometimes say about things in our lives, if God is with me, why are all of these things coming against me? And that's what Gideon said. He said, "Where are his miracles? The Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" I skipped a few verses for not so many to read. But he said, "I have called you. I will give you victory." And he said, "How can I save Israel?" And then he begins to say, "My clan is the weakest one. I'm the youngest and the least in my father's house." And the Lord said, "I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites." And that is what happens to us many times. When the Lord has a calling, we look at all of the negative and say, "How can you use me?" And God says, "I will do it. Let me do the work." And then I look at a couple of women that God used, Deborah and Jael. And I will just, I have a lot here I could read, but I'm not going to. Deborah was the judge over the Israelites. And they had done evil in the sight of the Lord because their leader had died, and now Deborah has become their judge. And she was the one that they came to for guidance. And so they had been sold into the hands of Canaan. And Sisera, the commander of the army, had 900 chariots. And he was very powerful, and he was coming against them. And Deborah, the prophet, was leading Israel at that time. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. And she sent for Barak. I don't know if you've pronounced it that way. It looks good to me. Baraka for Barak. And she said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you." She said, "You are to go and take with you this 10,000 men and lead them up to this mountain." And he said, "The Lord says he'll lead the Sisera, the commander of this enemy's army, with his chariots and troops to the river and give him into your hands." And Barak said, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go, I won't go. I'm afraid to go without you." This is a woman. And he's saying, "I cannot go unless you go with me." And she said, "Well, I'll go with you." But she says, "If I go with you, you will not be the one that will be the victor over this enemy, this commander." But she went with him, and sure enough, so she said, it worked out so that the chariots, they were, Deborah said, "This is the day that Sisera is going to be in your hands. The Lord has gone ahead of you." So Barak went down, and he, with all of his army, and he chased them, and the Sisera saw that they were all being killed, and so he jumped out and he ran to somebody's house. And Barak pursued the chariots, but he didn't have Sisera. He was gone. He went to this woman's house, a friend, he thought. And so Jael, the wife of this friend, went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come in, my lord." Now, she's being a little deceptive, isn't she? Jesus said, don't be afraid. And he went in and she covered him with a blanket. She gave him solace there. And he said, I'm thirsty. He said, give me water. And she said, I'll do better than that. She gave him warm milk. And he got sleepy. She covered him up and he went to sleep. And so he told her, if someone comes and asks you if I'm here, say no. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep. He was exhausted, and she drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. You say, well, that sounds so cruel. You see, God, there, Jesus hadn't died yet. He had to stamp out evil. He had to destroy it. And she was the person that got the honor for doing that. And then when Barak came by, Jael went out to meet him. She said, I'll show you the man you're looking for. And just as Deborah had prophesied, he did not get the glory. They sang a song that said, most blessed of women be Jael. And they had a song there that said, she crushed his head, she shattered and pierced his temple. And then I think of David, a very familiar story. David had all kinds of discouragement. Whenever he was probably 10 or 15 years old when he was first anointed by Samuel to be the king. And whenever he was commissioned as king over Israel, when he actually took the throne, he was 30. So probably 15 years had passed, perhaps. Why did God decide to choose David to be the next king? The answer is he chose him because, not because of his age or his appearance, but because his heart was devoted to him, because he would listen. He had spent time. God prepared him there as he herded the sheep. I think it's interesting in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, when Samuel came to anoint David, Eliab, his older brother, came out, and David looked at him, and he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. This is handsome. Looks like just a specimen for leadership. And God says, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature. I have rejected him. God sees not as man sees. And I say to you, God sees different from what we see. We see, it says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And I think it's interesting that when David went out and faced Goliath later, and the very brother that David thought, that Samuel thought would be the leader, perfect specimen of leadership, was the one who discouraged David. And he said, what are you doing? You're just a scrawny kid. You want to get involved? And he discouraged him. That was the one that berated David and said, you cannot go against this Goliath. There are people that will berate and tear you down and say, you cannot do the things God has called you to do. But I'm here to tell you, God looks at the different picture from what man does. When you step out and answer God's call, there will be people who discourage you, but you must listen to God. So David went out whenever he convinced them that he would fight Goliath, and they took him to Saul. And what did he receive when he saw Saul? Saul says, well, you're not able to go against the Philistine and fight him. And he told them why. He said, you're just a kid. You're just a boy. And this man that you're trying to fight has been a warrior from his youth, and he's a grown man now. So he discouraged him. Regardless of the doubt of others, David didn't listen to their words because he knew God was with him. So when we have accepted the call of God, we know God is with us. If God is for us, who can be against us? And when the Philistine looked out, when he saw David, he disdained him. He said, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? You're just a ruddy kid. And he cursed David by his gods. But see, David had a different God. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give you flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. He said threatening things that could have caused David to fear, but David's trust was in the Lord. And then David said to the Philistine the very famous words. He said, you come to me with a sword and spear. You come to me with worldly things, but I and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I'm here to defend the name of the Lord, the God you have spoken against. And he said, the Lord is going to deliver you into my hand, and I'll strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines and the birds of the air, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David's purpose was not to say, I'm so strong, I receive glory. He says, they will know there is a God in Israel. And that is God's purpose when he calls us to a calling, is that he may receive the glory, not that we receive it. David wrote in Psalm 27th chapter, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And then in Romans, I said before, if God be for us, Paul said, who can be against us? My husband used to say, you and God are a majority. A man that trusts in God is a majority. And then I think about the story of Ruth, a foreigner, a woman that was not an Israelite, but just part of it. She said when she married Naomi's son, he died, and you know that Orpah as well, that her husband died, and they were in a foreign land. And so Naomi was going to go back to Bethlehem. And Ruth, she told her, you stay here. I have nothing to give you. I have no more sons. It's a bleak outlook. Stay here. And Ruth said to Naomi, she said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. She had a commitment. She had a purpose. She had a conviction. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. She was making it clear that she served the God that was the true God. And she said, where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. And she said, the Lord, do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts us. I have committed even to death. And so later following, she went with Naomi. And later following Naomi's instructions there in Bethlehem, she told her to go and glean in the field of this particular man, and Boaz. And so then she went, the story goes on, and she went and she said, you lie at his feet. And so she went in and lay at Boaz's feet after he was asleep. It was a custom. And Boaz woke up and he said, who are you? It's dark. He said, who are you? She said, I am your servant, Ruth. Notice she says, I'm your servant. I'm not anybody special. I'm your servant. And she said, spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family. I want you to know, Jesus wants us to prostrate ourselves before him and let him cover us with his grace and forgiveness, because he is our guardian redeemer. And she is a perfect example. And I think of the song that we sing. It says, cover me, extend the border of your garment over me. Oh God, I want to be covered with you and your glory. And you know the story that Boaz married her, a foreigner. One that was not likely, one that was not supposed to be in the lineage of Jesus, but she was. And they had a son named Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. God has had a special calling for Ruth. She denied the false gods, and she said, no matter what, I am committed. When we have made a commitment, God will honor that commitment, and we can do exploits in his name. And then we know the story of Rahab, also one that was in Jericho. And she said, she helped the spies when they went in. She said, I know that your God is the true God. And here she was a woman of ill repute. And she said, but I will show you, I'll help you, and I'll show you the way, and I'll help you get out of here. And they said, okay. She said, I just ask that you save my family. They told her to hang that scarlet cord out the window, and they would know which place to not destroy. It represents the blood of Jesus. Satan cannot come against you. He cannot destroy you. No matter what your past has been, when you trust in the blood of Jesus, it is washed away. And she was saved. She too became a forerunner of Jesus Christ. Not a Jewish girl. She was a foreigner. But she was included in the lineage of Jesus. God chooses the outcasts of the world if the heart is committed to Him. You and I have heard testimonies of people who have been down and out, and it sounds like their life was so destroyed and impossible that they could get on track. And God takes them and He uses them. He has a calling for their lives. And that very calling is based upon their experiences, the things that God can use to lead others to Him. And again, I say that what Paul said, he says, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. He's chosen weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. God doesn't give any man glory. He receives all the glory and honor. We must give it to Him. Sometimes people get going on a success and they begin to take the glory, and God does not allow that. He says, no man can receive glory except Me. I like that song that I've heard of my sister and her family. They had a song. They said, chosen of God. Chosen of God, it's worth more than gold to be chosen of God. Chosen of God, chosen of God, it's worth more than silver or gold. I'm telling you that chosen of God is worth far more than any riches. I tell you that I talked about Saul, how that he was on the road to Damascus and how he was prepared for the calling that God had for him. But one of the things that we remember is how that he stood even at the feet of those that were, when they were stoning Stephen. And Saul was in favor of it. He held the cloaks. And he got permission to go and to seek out Christians. And he said, even himself in his testimony in the Word of God, he says, of all people, I am the least worthy because of my past, what I have done. And that's the way some of us sometimes are, the least worthy. Saul made havoc of the church, and he dragged men and women and committed them to prison. But then when he was on the road to Damascus, there was a light that shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? He recognizes that somebody didn't know that it was the Lord. He just recognizes somebody in authority. The Lord said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Trembling, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that is the key answer, question. God, now you have my attention. What do you want me to do? What is it you want to change my life? What is it? And the Lord said, arise and go, and you'll be told what you're supposed to do. And then I think about a man who had a calling, a commission, Jonah. And he resisted the call, and he was disciplined. Remember how that he came into terrible storm. He was on a ship trying to go away. God told him to go and preach to the people in Nineveh. Now, Jonah was probably a man that was probably had prejudices against them. They were successful. They were. He didn't want to be ridiculed, and he didn't like them. He didn't want God's blessings to come to them. Sometimes God calls us to talk to somebody that we really don't even want. We don't like. And that was what happened to Jonah. And so he started running away, and you know the story, how that the fish swallowed him, the storm came up, and they threw him overboard. He admitted it. He finally had to reckon with the calling, and he had to say, "Okay, God, I surrender." There are times that we come against something we cannot seem to accept the calling. And God says he brings us through deep and dark, troubled waters until we say, "Okay, God, I will go." And so there's a work that God calls all of us to do. Our callings are not necessarily the same, but there's something that he calls all of us to, and that is, it's laid out for us in the Bible. The Word of God tells us how we are to live. God makes it clear again and again that we're to love others. We're to care for the poor and live our lives in such a way that we point everyone to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to declare the gospel of Christ. My husband used to say, and I've heard it said many times, witness everywhere you go. Sometimes use words. We witness by our lives. What kind of life are we living? We need to show Jesus Christ to the world. Lord, help us embrace the calling for our lives with fervor, wisdom, and humility. We never can think that we are so good that we know more than God knows. I pray that you will accept the calling that God has for your life. I don't know exactly what it is, but the calling number one is that you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. If you have not done that, that's the first thing he wants you to do, so that he can use you for his glory. It doesn't matter what your past is. It doesn't matter about any of the circumstances of your life. What matters is that God can use you for his glory. That's my prayer for you today. I would like to pray, if you'll pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, we come to you. You see us as we are, undone, and without you, we are sinners. I pray that you will forgive us of our sins, wash us with your precious blood, make us people that are fit for your kingdom, fit for your presence. Let your anointing fill our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I trust that you have received Christ today. If you did not know him before, I want you to know him. He's the greatest person you can have in your life. He's not like a friend that will leave you. He's there when you need him at all times. Thank you for joining us today at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a blessed week. The Lord be with you. I don't want to dismiss without opportunity to pray for anyone who needs prayer. It isn't a confession of weakness to say I need prayer. We all need prayer at all times. And so I ask you, if you need prayer, is that an unspoken need, or do you want to share?
I don't want to share.